So I'm going to start with a little, clarification. I think that there's a difference between the word nerd and geek. Really? I do. I really do. So, I got cues in the back saying he's a nerd and he's I'm a geek. So yeah, no. So, So for me, I mean, nerd is one of those. I don't want to say derogatory. It used to be derogatory. I think any more people are kind of embracing that if that's in their character, which is great. But a nerd tends to be a bit more reclusive, very kind of maybe the interactions they would have with people are maybe different. So the interactions don't always go very well, and it's kind of this, it forces this kind of separation. Whereas a geek, so you can be a geek about anything. Pick something you're really passionate about. Maybe it's scripture, maybe it's hunting, maybe it's woodworking, whatever. Right? Those things that you're really passionate about, I would say those are things you geek out about. And for me, as a I work in the computer world, so computers are pretty the thing I like to geek out on, new hardware, new things like that. But So there's kind of a difference. Anybody can be a geek. You can pick something and you can be a geek about it. One of the things that I'm a geek about, in addition to being computers, computers is kind of my work, so there's the other side, which is my family will tell you, I watch most of the Marvel movies, and I watch them over and over. I just love superheroes. I always have since I was a kid. I used to draw them in high school, comic books, the whole bit, okay? So I always really like superheroes. And I want to make that distinction between nerd and geek because I'm going to tell you up front, this is going to be the geekiest Sunday message you will have ever heard, okay? All right, next slide, Laura. So I'm going to start with a little story, okay? And I want you to think about who this might be, okay? So this person, this hero, if you're well, asked governing officials for permission to kill and imprison a rising threat in the Middle East. Okay. Then while traveling through the region, we'll say a light from heaven flashed around him. Okay. And this left him with a debilitating affliction. Okay. He was ministered to by a man from the region and nursed back to health, if you will. And then overall through this kind of course of traveling, being injured, and then kind of being nursed back to health was a life-changing experience for this individual. And it was such a life-changing experience for him, I gave a little bit away, there's a hymn in there, when he started interacting with people who used to know him before this injury happened, they were like, who are you? You're like a very different person from who you were. And this person actually also takes on a new name for this new worldview, if you will, and effectively fights the enemies of everything that is right. All right, so that's the story. Anybody have any guesses? Seems like Saul or Paul. Yep, that's very good. Next slide, Laura. It's Iron Man. Technically Tony Stark as Iron Man, but I don't get too geeky on it. So this is interesting. Iron Man, right? So, Tony Stark is a warmonger in the comic books. He's an arms dealer. Right, so he's effectively given permission by the government to kill people, in this case for this day and age in the Middle East. And then he goes to the Middle East and he's pitching a bunch of stuff to the generals. And he's on his way back to his plane, he gets hit by one of his own bombs. Right, a flash of light from heaven, if you were. He gets hit by his own bomb, injures Tony Stark, who ends up being kidnapped, put in a cave, and is on the brink of death. until one of the other hostages in the cave puts an electromagnet effectively in his chest, keeping the shrapnel away from his vital organs. And he regains his health, and he uses that new knowledge of what he's experienced to set his life on a new course. And when he goes back, he holds this press conference. He says, "I'm not making weapons anymore." And the whole world is like, "What? I don't get it." And of course, he doesn't call himself Tony Stark anymore. Now he calls himself Iron Man. So, same story, kind of. And I find that fascinating. I find that fascinating. All right, next slide. Of course, we don't have to go to the big screen to find superheroes, right? Superman, right? Might have been somebody's hero at some point, and lots of iterations. I'm kind of a Christopher Reeve guy myself, but so you may find Superman. Next slide. Batman, right? Man, I love the emergency bat turn lever. I feel like I need like something like that up here. So Batman, right? And Batman, keep in mind, Superman and Batman have hit the small screen in black and white in your living room at prime time, right? These heroes have been pretty prevalent in society's mind, okay? I told you, this is going to be a geeky sermon. Next slide. Of course, we don't have to go outside of, we don't have to stay in the world of fiction. We can go to nonfiction. We can go to real life to find heroes, like Rosa Parks, who sat on the front of the bus. Next slide. Somebody maybe like Calamity Jane, as a growing up here in Colorado, the kind of old West spirit's kind of been with me. Calamity Jane is one of those interesting individuals who, at a time when women weren't allowed really much of anything, she really took up. She made more than any of her counterparts in earnings. She was a huge success, and that came with a number of challenges for her. She championed the idea of having women serve in the armed forces. I think she kind of set the stage to, at least in modern eyes, to help give evidence to the idea that, you know, women can do, given the chance to prove themselves, women can do what men can do. Next slide. Joan of Arc. Maybe going back a bit more towards scripture. This is Sunday's sermon. Alright, so Joan of Arc, right? The Maid d'Orleans. She's actually canonized as a Catholic saint, right? She's leading the charge. So we don't have to go into fiction. We can find nonfiction, right? We can find heroes in all around us. Next slide. So many of you mentioned, right, the story that I mentioned earlier is Saul or Paul. And I found that similarity striking. So I'm a big Paul guy. I love reading about Paul and studying about Paul. If you're into Paul, there's a well-known author, N.T. Wright, who I really like reading. So I'm really into Paul, and so I was reading a lot of Paul, studying a lot of Paul, and through mostly through Acts, obviously, but also through his letters. And when I saw this kind of similarity to Iron Man, I was like, wow. So what is it that makes a hero? What kind of the characteristics of heroes surface themselves in Scripture? So I wanted to kind of dig into that a little bit. All right, next slide. So when we look at Paul, one of the things you'll find about Paul is he's very skilled. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So effectively, right, Paul would go from town to town. You got to keep in mind, right? He traveled hundreds of miles. This guy, he encountered numerous threats on his life, right? And when he got to these towns, he had this message of hope, and it was a distinctly different message from the message people in the area were getting, were used to. Very contrast to the pagan beliefs of the time, and so he would go into these towns. And he would be like, "I am here. Let me share the message." He was working with them. He was like, look, I know you've got ships to repair, fish to bring in, houses to fix, crops to harvest. Let me help you out. Let me get in there and help you out. And he was very skilled. He used the skills that he had learned through his life to help the people around him and to free up their time. And then he could share the message of Christ with them as he toiled with them. Or if he had worked with them diligently enough, freeing up their time and giving an opportunity then to spend time talking about what I think at the time were kind of referred to as the, in scripture they refer to them as the new ideas of the time. Next slide. Paul's very argumentative. This is one of my, there's lots of places to open scripture here today. This is a good one. Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts 17. And I'm going to pull just a small section out of it here. But the whole scene, it's like a, you know, one of the things about the Avengers movies is that the characters, there's always kind of a pivot moment, especially in the very first Avenger movie, there's a pivot moment where all the characters are arguing amongst themselves for their kind of land grab and what they bring to the team. And this particular scene reminds me of that. So Acts 17 in 16 and 17, and you can feel free to read on. Maybe we'll do a little bit of that as well. But Paul is in Athens, and he says, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in public to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this blabber trying to say with these strange ideas that he picked up? Another say he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." And then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching." You know, this isn't like an invitation to learn, right? This is like, this is nonsense. We got to hear what you're saying. "You were saying some rather strange things, and we want to know all about it. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas." That's what it is, latest ideas, how they call it. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. And then he goes on to this argument, and the whole, pretty much the whole of that, the remainder of 17 there, is effectively a giant argument between Paul and the Athenian people. Paul is very argumentative, right? Next slide. At times, he's kind of insensitive, too. This is another one I don't want to spend too much time reading today, but this is another great place to stop as well. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is going on about how he's traveled all these lands, and he's come up against all these dangers, and sometimes he went without food, and sometimes he went without water, and he was cold and naked, and it was dangerous. He's like, and it almost reads like an account of like, if you look kind of at the surface, it looks like an account of, oh God, why have you let me suffer? So, but really, what it is within the context of the Corinthians is that he's saying, suck it up. I know it's going to be hard. He's kind of insensitive. He's like, man, I've been there. I've been cold. I've been naked. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. Get with it, man. Come on. It's going to be hard. Let's do this. And that's how he's working in the audience. He can be kind of insensitive at this time. But he's not like, oh, man, I'm sorry to hear you're struggling. He's like, come on, let's get to it. Suck it up. So he can be insensitive at times, which I think is an interesting characteristic of Paul. If you look at Paul a lot, and because there's so much source material from Paul, you'll find all kinds of different characteristics about him. I've kind of cherry-picked three for a specific purpose. Next slide. So these three, just to reiterate, are skilled, argumentative, and insensitive. Okay, next slide. Which actually also turns out to be the characteristics of Tony Stark. Okay. You might be saying, well, is he preaching to us about, like, superheroes? Kind of. Hang in there, hang in there. Geeky sermon, I told you. All right, next slide. How about this one? We'll try another hero. This hero is unstable. Downright unstable, okay? Impulsive. This particular hero is impulsive to the point of almost comic relief. But he's also very brave. Next slide. It's Peter. All right, next slide. So Peter is unstable. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time on Peter specifically because most of us, I think, have read or been familiar with Peter's encounters, whether his unstable or impulsive behaviors, because this is kind of the thing of legend, right? In this case, Jesus has been resurrected. He's returned to the guys. He's walking along the lake, and Simon Peter. Oh no, sorry. That's the next one. Sorry, this is unstable. So this case, right? Jesus is getting arrested by Malchus, and Simon Peter, who happens to have a sword, he's like, I don't think so. Oh, cuts off the guy's ear. Oh my goodness, jeez, whoa, dude, chill. Like, and that's actually what Jesus says. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Right? He kind of intervenes and heals the guy's ear. And it's like, oh, this is what's got to happen, right? But I find that, but that moment of instability, right? Is very characteristic of Peter. You don't see it a lot in the other apostles or many of the other characters throughout Scripture, this kind of instability. But Peter, you see it all over the place. Next slide. Impulsiveness. All right, so again, so this case, I'll repeat myself on this one, but all right, Jesus has returned. He's been resurrected and returned. He's walking along the lakeside. The guys are off fishing. They're not catching anything. It's not going real well. Eventually a dialogue ensues and they realize that it's Jesus on the shore. And Peter, right, what does Peter do? In his kind of impulsiveness, he wrapped his outer garments around him and jumps into the lake, going for the water, right? Very impulsive, like, that's Jesus, I think this is interesting because I think on the surface, most of us would be like, wouldn't you? Right, if that was Jesus sitting over there, wouldn't you be like, oh, like, but wouldn't that capture you? But then again, maybe to some of you, it wouldn't. Right? Maybe some of you are like, all right, we can wait till the boat gets there. I really want to see Jesus, but we can wait till the boat gets there. And I think that personality that we find in the apostles, we also find in ourselves. Next slide. Of course, he's brave. And another lake water boat incident, as it goes with Peter. Right, the guys have been sent ahead in a boat, and they're out on the lake, and Jesus is kind of left behind there for a moment, and then the water kicks up, the wind kicks up, the boat starts a rocking, and then here comes this guy walking on the water over towards the boat, and the guys freak out initially, right? They're like, it's a ghost, and keep in mind across the Mediterranean, right? This is shipwrecks are one of the more common reasons that people will die. Right, like this is very common. So like they're very nervous. The winds are going. The waters are rough. They see a ghost in the distance. Right, they're like, oh. And then in Matthew 14:29, come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. Then when he saw the wind and he was afraid, beginning to sink, he called out, Lord, save me. Now I don't know about you, but in the middle of a storm in a small boat with a bunch of guys, I'm going to be the last one to get out of the boat. All right? But Peter here is very brave. At least initially, right? I mean, he takes that first step. He's exiting the boat. He has that faith. I think that's a lovely characteristic of Peter. Next slide. So, we see Peter as unstable, impulsive, brave. Next slide. Is it Peter or is it the Hulk? Next slide. One more. This particular hero is a desire for unity. There's not a whole lot in Scripture to work on with him for this purpose, but he's He's caring, I think we see, and he's also very humble. This is, next slide, James. James, now a little bit of a, just to throw this out there, right? James' relationship to Jesus is a little, it's debated among theologians, so we won't get into the specifics, but there's some family relation between James and Jesus. I think most theologians agree on that much, at least. Next slide. So, James has a desire for unity. Let's go to Acts 15, right, since we're already over in Acts anyway. Let's just turn back a little bit and head to 15. And we're in the Council at Jerusalem. So the back scene here is, right, Paul and Barnabas have been going around from city to city talking about the message of hope, right? They've been talking about Jesus. They've been talking about this one God who loved them and sent his only son to die for them. And they've been sharing this message all around, right? They've been into Asia, going all around. And what's unique about this is that they're sharing it not with just the Jews, they're sharing it with the Gentiles, non-Jews, us. And this doesn't really sit well with a lot of the Jews. Specifically, even some of the apostles are like, like, this is supposed to be a continuation of the Jewish special. Like, are we chosen? Are we set aside? Is that what, like, that's how it's supposed to be, right? And then, so what are these guys out here talking about this kind of message to the Gentiles for? What's that all about? And so they call a meeting in Jerusalem, and they get together, and they have it out. They're like, can we share the message of hope with the Gentiles or not? Right? And depending on what parts of Scripture you read for the Council of Jerusalem, you generally find Peter on one side, Paul on the other. Oh, sorry, James on one side, Paul on the other, and Peter kind of in the middle. Paul obviously has been out preaching to the Gentiles. Says, yeah, great, Gentiles are in. This is for everybody. Says he died for all. And on the other side, James is more of like, well, I mean, this is you know, the Jewish. He was a Jew. He was you know, part of the Jewish council, the Pharisees. You know, the whole interaction where he was crucified. Did you miss that? And so there's this kind of interesting kind of back and forth that threatens really to tear the early church apart. Right, the church at this point, not even out of the first century, right, and the church is tearing itself apart. So here comes James in Acts 15. In 14 and 15, this is some really short stuff to pull from, but bear with me. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. And there's a scripture there. The scripture references Amos. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild his ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago. So James steps in and he's really making a plea for unity here. He's like, look, Lord Jesus, right, through Amos and our Torah references, right, says this, and we should go with the Gentiles. So he's kind of making a plea for unity. So I think we find James as a character who's very unifying. Next slide. It's also very caring. If we continue on past that little reference into Acts 19, we see, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And then what follows is actually a whole other sermon unto itself in terms of what he recommends and why he recommends those specific things. But we'll leave that for another day. So he says, but he's saying there, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I think this is very caring of him, frankly. Again, there's not a whole lot of scripture to go on for James here, but I think this is a particularly caring statement. Next slide. And sometimes in scripture, sometimes what's not said is as important as what is said. In this case, what's not said, I think, is the humility of James here. Again, keep in mind, there is some familiar family relationship between James and Jesus. It maybe he's a half-brother, maybe he's a step-brother, maybe that he's a cousin. The theologians debate how that actually plays out, but they all pretty much agree that there is some family relationship. Now, if you were related to Jesus, and you were having an argument with a bunch of people, how would you win that argument real quick? You're like, look, I'm the cousin of Jesus, or I'm the brother of Jesus, right? And so I know, and this is how it should be, right? But he doesn't pull that card. He doesn't pull that card. He doesn't pull the family in, right? He listens, and they debate, and they discuss, and they figure it out. And then, in unity and caring, they present their answer. I think James is very humble here. He's not playing that family card. He could, but he doesn't. That's pretty humble. All right, next slide. So, we have heroes. I've been talking about heroes throughout. Iron Man is very skilled, argumentative, at times insensitive. The Hulk is very unstable, impulsive, almost to the point of comic relief. He's very brave. Captain America, the ultimate Boy Scout, desires for unity and caring and humility. Those are heroes in a fictional world. And they each have various gifts kind of that make them have the ability to be superheroes in the first place, right? Special suits of armor or gamma radiation or super soldier growth serum, whatever the case may be, right? And these are the heroes that we see on the big screen, right? I'm very much looking forward to the next series of releases. I want to find out what happens in Infinity War. So these are the ones. These are so all society is looking at these heroes. And here's the thing. Next slide. We have the heroes. But we have the heroes in Scripture. Paul is skilled, argumentative, and sensitive, just like Iron Man, Tony Stark. Unstable, impulsive, and brave Peter, desiring for unity, caring, and humility with James. And again, I'm cherry picking here. When I started showing this, talking about this sermon idea with Pastor Todd, with some of the guys who I at a Bible study I go to that have had many years in preaching. One of the interesting things kind of started surfacing is that they were like, do my hero. Who's this character? Like, oh, I really like this guy. Who's this one? And I think that, again, that's telling of how they can fit together. And what I really find fascinating about these guys is that they're normal people. They don't have suits of armor or gamma radiation or super soldier growth serum. These guys are being heroes, and they're just people, just like you and me. And that's really the message here. The world is looking for heroes. We have them. They're just normal people in Scripture, but guess what? You can be them. You're just normal people with Scripture. You can be heroes. The world is looking for heroes. The world is looking for you. As a believer in Christ Jesus, to contribute, to help, to be skilled, to be unstable at times, to have a desire for unity. Next slide. So, one of the other heroes, and I wasn't for sure if I was going to talk about this one or not. So I don't have a slide for it. One of the heroes that I really like, probably my favorite hero is actually Doctor Strange. The movie Doctor Strange is directed by an outspoken Christian gentleman, and the movie reflects the Christian ideas. There's a ton of Christian symbolism in the movie, and it's one of those stories that I really like. And I won't go into the whole story, but there's a scene in there towards the end where Doctor Strange is learning a lesson, and the message he's given is that it's not about you. I like, we'd be like, wait a minute, didn't we just spend a half hour building up this stage to where you say we could be the heroes? Well, doesn't that make it about us? Okay. I definitely want to encourage you, right? These guys from 2,000 years ago without special armor or growth serums or gamma radiation are out there being heroes in the world. And, I mean, if you look at it, Paul is an example. Again, I love Paul. Most historians will say that Christianity would have likely became a sect of Judaism and maybe even have died out if it wasn't for three individuals throughout the course of history. Jesus, obviously, Paul, who really spreads the news to the Gentiles, and Constantine, who declares pretty much throughout the entire area that Christianity is the religion of the day. Those three individuals are heroes in kind of the course of Christianity. I want you to be heroes. I want you to be encouraged to be heroes. You don't have any growth serum. You don't have any special radiation or whatever. When we look at Doctor Strange, then we say, it's not about you. So, if you will, turn over to Luke 9. And let's go for Luke 9:29. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. So, be a hero. But Jesus is saying to die to yourself. And this is what I think this is that message in Doctor Strange that comes across, so for me anyway. It's not about you. I want you to be a hero. And you can be a hero in whatever way strikes you. Whatever skills or personality characteristics that you might have. But I think here's the key. And here's what Christ Jesus would want from us is to be a hero for others. Be a hero for others. If you're looking for somebody, there's always a homeless guy at Quebec and County Line or Quebec 470 right in there. Somebody is on the corner there, right? Drive by with a subway card. Give them a meal today. Be a hero for other people. Use your personality characteristics to be a hero in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for just such an awesome family that allows me to be my geeky self and embrace each of us for who we are. And Father, what personality traits, characteristics, and gifts that you give to us that we can bring to the world, Father. Father, let us die to ourselves and be born in you to carry your message and your hope through the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.